Well, again, good morning. And welcome to University Presbyterian Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, or if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Patrick. I'm one of the pastors here at UPC, and it's a great privilege to have you worship with us this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you're following along in one of the pew Bibles, I believe you'll find it on page 909. But while I was away, I was able to begin studying for a new sermon series, and we're going to be doing a deep dive this semester into the book of Acts. This will be familiar territory to you high school students, as we looked in part at many of the themes this morning at camp this summer. Why study the book of Acts? You know, all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching and correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. But over the past year, this is a book that has particularly impacted me. It's a book that calls us to think seriously about our mission as a church, why we exist, what God calls us to do. It's a book that calls us to think seriously about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, a subject that in our circle sometimes we could overlook. But finally, and this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning, it is a book that calls us to think seriously about Christ's activity in the world. You know, if you think about the last few years coming out of the pandemic, church attendance around the country has declined. We've seen an unprecedented rise in nuns. Those are people who don't identify with any particular religious group. There have been large waves of people for any number of reasons who have just disconnected from the church. People who are choosing to leave these things behind. But at the same time, we recognize that we increasingly live in a world that is desperate for hope, that's spiritually thirsty, hungry, longing, a world in need of rescue that tries to fill and satisfy its brokenness with all sorts of broken cisterns. Gods that will not satisfy. This morning, as we dive into the book of Acts, I really want to drive a single thought home to each of us. I want to remind you of something that I am sure that you confess, but that you might actually at times find hard to believe. Something that I'm sure you know, but that you regularly doubt. And it's this thought that Jesus Christ is at work in our world. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses together. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, but the Father has fixed by his own authority. but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has not remained silent, hidden or far off, but a God who has revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now that you would send his Spirit, that you would open our eyes and renew our hearts, that we may see more clearly the beauty of our King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in early 2011, I spent a week in Uganda with a team from UPC. And the very same day that we arrived in Kampala, a group of undergraduates arrived from Covenant College. We were all greeted by the same host. And just a day or two later, this host loaded all of us up into a van and drove us outside the city to visit a number of churches. Now, it was our assumption, or at least my assumption, that we were traveling together, that we were going to be doing ministry side by side. But that expectation was shattered very quickly. When 30 minutes into the drive, the van stopped, the door opened, and our host told two of the undergrads from Covenant College that this was their stop. They got out of the bus, and the rest of us kept going. The same thing proceeded to happen a few more times before we were all scattered at various churches outside the city, sent and commissioned to extend our own ministry. Simply waiting, hoping that our host would actually return on African time. And as bewildering, as disorienting as this experience was, I think the book of Acts actually opens in a fairly similar way. It opens with the disciples looking up into the heavens, staring at the clouds, watching as their host drives away. The sorrow of his death was quickly eliminated with the joy of his resurrection, the sweetness of 40 days of fellowship in which Jesus remained with his disciples, presenting himself alive with many proofs, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, preparing them for ministry. Lo and behold, the time comes and he departs again. This time ascending into the heavens. You know, it must have raised a question in the disciples' mind. It certainly raises a question in my mind. Was this the end of Jesus' ministry? Is his work complete? And the book of Acts answers that question with a resounding no. In fact, as you look at verse 1, you notice that this book opens, and the author, Luke, reminds us that this is actually a sequel. It's a companion to the earlier book that he had written, which we know as the third gospel in the New Testament, the book of Luke. And what separates these two works is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke ends with the ascension. Acts opens with the ascension, and even here in these first 11 verses, we see that overlap of chronology. But Luke opens by reminding us that in his first book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach up to the time of his ascension. Now, the implication in this for us is that the book of Acts is going to show us and is really all about all that Jesus continues to do and teach after his ascension. His work didn't end at the cross. His work didn't end at the resurrection. His work didn't end at the ascension. His work didn't even end on the day of Pentecost. His work in the world continues today. He is at work in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community, on this campus, around the state, around the nation, and across the globe. And we need to take that reality seriously. You know, it is appropriate that we celebrate, that we, in many respects, as a congregation, are laser-focused and fixated on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good. That's right, right? The Apostle Paul tells us that he wants to know nothing in his ministry but Christ and him crucified. By his death and resurrection, he secured our salvation. He paid the penalty of our sin. He defeated the power of death. He destroyed the work of the devil. He reconciled us to our Father in heaven. We rightly think about, we rightly celebrate these things. But we need to understand that his work, his ministry did not end on Easter Sunday. And it didn't end at the ascension. He's active today. First, through his constant intercession at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he is interceding for you. But second, and this is what the book of Acts brings into focus for us, Jesus is at work in our world through the activity of his Spirit and the ministry of his church. You know, the titles that we have to each of the books of the New Testament was actually a given to these books in the early centuries. The early church titled this, if you look at the full title of it, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But it may be better to actually, more accurate, to call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Ascended Christ. This book reveals to us what Jesus is doing now that he has ascended to his throne in heaven. So what is he doing? Theologian Dick Gaffin says this: the Gospel of Luke reveals how Jesus secures his people's blessing, while Acts reveals how he distributes that blessing to the world. Acts is the story of how Jesus, from his throne at heaven, actively is distributing the blessings that he secured on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. You know, we rarely think about the significance of the ascension, but it's one of the most important events in redemptive history. It's the coronation of the long-awaited messianic king. It's the enthronement of great David's greater son. When Jesus ascended into heaven, a man like you took his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This man, the God-man, was rewarded for his suffering, for his obedience, for his death. He was exalted above the angels, given the name above every name. And from heaven, he is actively sharing his reward, his blessing with his people today. We're not going to have time to unpack the full meaning of the ascension this morning, but I'll give a plug for Jordan's Sunday school class. For the next 6 weeks, he's going to be unpacking the theological depths, the significance of the ascension. Some of you were there this morning. If you weren't there, please join him, join us for Sunday school over the next few weeks. What I hope this morning is simply that you and I are really convinced, that we really believe that Jesus Christ is King, and that our King is at work in the world today. And this should affect us. And we'll see that throughout the book of Acts, that this reality, the fact that Jesus Christ has not simply left, but that Jesus Christ has taken his throne in heaven, that he possesses all authority in heaven and earth, and that he is with his church even to the end of the age, that is the truth that animates the first century church, that transforms them. First, it makes them courageous. They're courageous. They were willing to take risks, to step out in faith. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to sacrifice, all for the sake of the gospel. And why? Because they believed that Jesus was the King. The King was on his throne, and the King was at work in his world. You see this all over the book of Acts, but you could think of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, as he is giving his life for Christ. What is the vision that animates him? It's a vision of Christ, not simply seated, but standing at the right hand of the Father. But we see in the book of Acts not only a church that is courageous, but a church that is radically generous. A church that doesn't operate from a mentality of scarcity, but that is emptying themselves of their resources, of their time, of their energy, that is pouring out all of who they are for the sake of a cause that is bigger than themselves. A radical generosity that not only spills out into acts of mercy and kindness to those in their community, but a generosity that propels the gospel out from Jerusalem all the way to the end of the known world. Churches sending missionaries, supporting those that would take the message to the front line. But third, we see that this is a truth that makes the church joyful. Men and women who are filled with joy, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of opposition. Time and time again, as the apostles sit in prison, as Paul is brought before the authorities, it's not murmuring and complaints and cynicism that is on their lips. It's joy. Joyful worship of the King. Cynicism and complaints, despair, nowhere on the scene. Thus far, I've hoped to set out to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the King, that all authority belongs to him, and that even though he is enthroned in heaven, he is at work in our world. The question is how? How does the ascended Christ accomplish his will and work upon the earth. And that's the answer we see in our text. The ascension of Jesus triggers a question from the disciples. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And I think what's going on here is they understand that Jesus is taking his throne in heaven. And so the question for them in their ministry is, well, what about our place here on earth? And understanding Jesus' response is important. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." You know, our Lord refuses to tell them or us when he will return to earth, or how long this present age will last. That's a time appointed by the Father in heaven, hidden from us. But he does make two things abundantly clear. He gives his church marching orders, and he tells them what they are to do while he is away. Look at verse 8. In many respects, this is the theme verse of the entire book of Acts. First, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And second, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. How does the ascended Christ continue to work in our world? By the power of his Spirit through the ministry of his church. If you think about those words we read in John chapter 16, they're actually pretty startling. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go." And I'm sure the disciples didn't believe it at the time. How in the world could that actually be better? It's better. Jesus Christ has taken his throne. And from heaven, he is not just able to be with one of his disciples here or another of his disciples there, but with all of his church scattered around the world. And this same ascended Christ is now pouring out by his Spirit all of the benefits of redemption, all of the blessings that he secured on the cross. The Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, has always been at work. From the dawn of creation, we see the Spirit at work in the world. Just like Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always been at work from the dawn of creation. But only after Jesus completed his messianic work on the cross and through the resurrection and took his seat in heaven could the Spirit bring the blessing of redemption to the world. That is radically new. The Holy Spirit empowers the church on earth to complete the work of Jesus. Think about how radical that sounds. That in one sense, Jesus' ministry on earth was incomplete. Now, the penalty he paid for our sin on the cross was not incomplete. His victory over death and hell and the devil itself at the resurrection was not incomplete. But there's something incomplete. In fact, Paul in Colossians 1 would actually go so far as to say that he is filling up in his own body what was lacking in the suffering of Christ. That is a radical thought. What is incomplete? Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins. He was raised for our justification. But the proclamation of that message and the distribution of his gifts is incomplete. And the way that Jesus is accomplishing that work is through the ministry of his Spirit and the testimony of his church. Have you ever thought about our ministry in such serious terms? We're completing, we're continuing, we're carrying on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascended King is at work on earth through your testimony, your suffering, your service, and your love today. And the book of Acts is going to show this to us time and time again. This is not simply the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of the ascended Christ. It is through the Spirit-empowered testimony of the church that Christ distributes his blessings to the world. It's through the preaching of his church that he draws men and women to faith. It's through the ministry of his church that sinners are called out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. See, brothers and sisters, we don't simply bring good advice to the world. We bring good news. We make a proclamation that Jesus Christ is King, and an invitation that through faith in his name, men and women are saved from their sins and reconciled to their Father in heaven. And the book of Acts shows us how this good news radiates out from Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. It shows us how Jesus pours out his blessing on every nation, tongue, and tribe. Rather than simply restoring the kingdom of Israel, Jesus, by his ascension, is setting up a multi-ethnic kingdom that extends around the globe. And now UPC has a mission statement. And that mission statement echoes, in many ways, Acts 1, verse 8. Our calling 2,000 years later has not changed. Until Christ returns in glory, the church exists, UPC exists, to bear witness to the world by the power of his Spirit. Our mission statement reads this way. You can actually see it on the front of the bulletin if you're a reader, a visual. UPC exists to exalt upward our great God and King, Jesus Christ, in worship, to expand outward his kingdom in Las Cruces, the border region, and the world, and to edify inward his people in word and fellowship. And it's that middle component, the outward element of our mission, that connects us to Acts 1:8. It's a reminder that not only are we as a community, but that you as an individual are a missionary. We are all called to take the gospel, the good news, the proclamation out. First to our neighbors, to those who live on our block, on the other side of town. You don't have to go halfway around the world. You don't have to uproot your family or leave Las Cruces after college. You have a ministry, a mission field here. But on the other hand, no matter where the Lord calls you, no matter where we may go, We all need to have both a local and a global vision. We need to have a heart, not only for those who are near, but for those who are far, geographically far away. How can we do this? You know, UPC does this in many ways. You know, one of the first and easiest ways that we can do this is that in God's providence, we actually see that the nations have come to us. Living in a college town, New Mexico State, there's international students all around us. We serve the nations, we minister to the nations in part simply by welcoming and bearing witness to others when God in his providence brings them to us. But second, every single one of us is called to pray for the church around the world, for the nations. We're called, every single one of us, to financially support those endeavors, the endeavors of some to take the gospel message, to serve in cross-cultural context, to take the gospel to places where it has never been heard and yet to be known. We can partner with others who, like Paul, took the gospel to places it had yet been. But some of you, I hope, will indeed be called to go, perhaps to leave Las Cruces, maybe for a short period of time, maybe for a longer period of time. We need to be a church that is not only welcoming and receiving, but a church that is actively sending, that is going. One challenge that our kingdom expansion team has placed before the congregation is to see 1% of our congregation go to serve overseas in a cross-cultural context. The reality is, Christ is at work. He's at work in Las Cruces. He's at work on the campus of New Mexico State. He's at work along the border. And he is at work in the world. Our calling is simply to open our eyes to see his hand at work and to partner with him in what he is already doing through the ministry and the power of his Holy Spirit. And I want to close by actually pointing your attention to the very end of Acts. Give you a little spoiler of how the book ends. Our high school students are familiar with this. We looked at this at camp as well. But look at chapter 28, verse 30. This is the way the book of Acts concludes. He, that is the Apostle Paul, lived 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What was he doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The very last words of the book, without hindrance. You know, the book of Acts opens, it begins with Christ's command for his disciples to go and to bear witness to the nations, the promise that his Spirit will be with them. And it concludes with a picture of how God is faithful to see this accomplished. It's actually a pretty remarkable statement. The gospel is going forward without hindrance. Paul is in prison. He's literally chained to a wall. But the gospel is not in chains. No matter what obstacles the church faced in the book of Acts, and they faced many, no matter what obstacles we believe exist today and that you are looking at and you believe exist in sharing the gospel with a coworker or a friend or a family member, the book of Acts reminds us that those obstacles are no hindrance to the Lord. Beloved, Jesus is at work in our world today. He's working by the power of His Spirit through the ministry of His church to bring men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And UPC is called, we're privileged to join Him in that work. You know, I'll end by challenging you this morning to do two things. First, prayerfully consider one person this week that you could actively share the gospel with. You might have all sorts of reasons why that's a fool's errand, all sorts of obstacles that come to your mind. Pray that the Lord would give you boldness and courage. And secondly, prayerfully find one ministry at UPC that you can join. A place where you can use your gifts, where you can give your time, where you can partner with others in the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And for those of you who are already serving, look around and find someone else to bring along. Make space in your ministry for the gifts and the talents and the perspectives of others. But above all, remember that Christ is at work in our world. Let's be prayerful. Let's be bold. Let's be expectant as we kick off our fall semester, as we begin ministries. Let's believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only going to change and transform our lives, but that that testimony will break forth into the world. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the work that he has accomplished, the work that he is accomplishing, and the work that he will one day accomplish on the day of his return. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us as a congregation, that we would be faithful to the calling and the ministry and the mission that you have given us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.